If you look at up there at the title bar tonight, we're going to be looking at three pivotal points in the book of Acts that's missed by many. And the Acts 28ers need to understand these three pivotal points that can be found in the book of Acts. And I rest assured tonight that when I'm done looking at this particular subject matter of those three critical pivotal points in the book of Acts, you will continue to see the problem that the Acts 28ers are having. They are simply taking verses and trying to interpret verses themselves without dealing with the context. If you deal with an Acts 28er, they will even deny that the book of Acts is a transitional book. Talk to one. They don't even accept it to be that. And that is probably one of the major problems that they are having. Another important point they fail to recognize is that Luke wrote Acts. Paul did not write the book of Acts. It was written by Luke. Luke wrote Luke, and Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And when I'm done here with this examination here of these three pivotal points here in the book of Acts, I will then give a conclusion. All right, now, see, there are three pivotal points here in the book of Acts, which if properly understood, it will shed light on three things. The first thing we're going to talk about is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the outbreak against Stephen. And then third, you have the outgoing to the Gentiles. And those are the three pivotal points that we will be dealing with here in this lesson. Point number one is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Number two is the outbreak against Stephen. And number three, the outgoing to the Gentiles. These are three pivotal points there in the book of Acts that need to be understood. Now, let's deal with the first. Let's deal with the outpouring of the Spirit. Notice now, speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance, we talk about Peter, there in the book of Acts Acts chapter 2, Peter explains the event surrounding the day of Pentecost. Let me begin to list those verses. Let's begin to examine the verses here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's pick up about verse number 16. Acts 2:16. Peter says, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I may not be the... Oh, one second. Let me check a verse here before I get rolling. That's not the spot I want to start this from. I want to begin it from Acts chapter 2. Let's see here. Acts chapter 2. And let's start at about Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin this lesson here. Let's start at verse number 14. Let's back it up to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse number 14. We're talking about the first pivotal point in the book of Acts, and it has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Let's go to verse number 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God. I'll do the posting, thank you. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will pour out my spirit in spirit in those day in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse number 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, and smoke. I mean, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. All right, let's look at the next set of verses, and I'll explain this in just a second. Verse number 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and noble day of the Lord cometh. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just read into your hearing Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Now here goes the lesson now. We're talking about the first important pivotal point to understand in the book of Acts, if you're going to understand it, is to understand something about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now what I want you to do, Rome, I wanted you to notice carefully the two distinct I will statements. I want you to look at the two distinct I will statements. The first I will statement is, I will pour out my spirit. There are two very important statements that you need to understand if you want to understand what's taking place on the day of Pentecost. The first one again is that I will pour out my spirit. Okay? And then the second one is, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. So in other words, God has promised to pour out His Spirit and then send His wrath. There are two things there that most people miss. You got one, you got the pouring out of the Spirit, and then two, you have the coming of God's wrath. So Peter's message very clearly points out that that is exactly the program being carried out in early Acts. The Spirit of God has been indeed been poured out to call the nation Israel to repentance and prepare them for their coming kingdom, and surely the wrath could not be far behind, coming as it was to purge out the rebellion from the wayward nation. Let's look at a verse here in the Old Testament that tells us that. In the book of Ezekiel, let's go all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 20, and let's look at verses number 33 through 38. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 33 through 38. Stay with me, you know I'm a slow starter. Ezekiel 20:33. As I live, said the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. He's talking about ruling the nation of Israel. Verse 34. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Let's look at verse 35. If you want to understand Acts 2, what's taking place. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. Verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Verse number 36. As he talks about the nation of Israel. In verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, said the Lord God. Verse 37. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Verse number 38. And he says, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see how awesome that is? That's awesome there, and that is what's going to happen here, or the plan as to what Peter was preaching. See, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Let me give you another verse here. Acts 2, and verse number 33. Acts 2 and verse number 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the promise of the having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which ye see now and hear. Now, see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was proof that Jesus Christ had been exalted to the Father's right hand, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which ye now see and hear. But there's more. What does Peter goes on to say there in Acts 2? Stay with me, and I'll put it all together. What does Peter say in Acts chapter 2? And starting about, oh, let's say verse number 34. He says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but say himself, the Lord say unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Look at verse number 35. These are all important verses to understand this first little point. Until I make thy fods thy footstool. Look at verse number 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now while the outpouring of the Spirit testified the fact that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah seated at the Father's right hand, it is clear he sat there as a royal exile. We all understand that Christ was sitting at the right hand side of the Father as a royal exile because he was rejected by the nation of Israel. But we understand this was only temporary because if you go and quote, the Bible prophesies this in Psalms. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 110, and verse number 1. Watch this. I have word processor problems, but 1 second. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. See, that's the exact same thing that Peter is now quoting there on the day of Pentecost. Now again, Peter points out that God the Father has in essence said to God the Son, as it were, come and sit at my right hand in the heavens until it's time for you to return in wrath and in judgment and make your fods your footstool. See, the prophetic order was clear. First, the Spirit was to be poured out. Then Christ was to return to pour out his wrath upon his enemies. Hence, Peter warns Israel. What does Peter say to the nation of Israel over there in Acts chapter 3? What does Peter warn Israel? What does he do? Acts chapter 3. And let's look at verses 22 and 23. What was the warning that Peter gave to the people? What does Peter say? For Moses said unto fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, likened unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. So thus the book of Acts begins with the outpouring of the Spirit to gather the little flock, the believing remnant to whom the kingdom was to be given, and this takes place against the backdrop of the warning that God's wrath was on his way, the stage having been fully set for the tribulation to begin, and with this in mind, we move on to the next point. Now, I hope you did not miss the first very important pivotal point of the study of the book of Acts, and that was you're going to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the wrath of God coming behind that. And that's what Peter says as he quotes that Jesus Christ was sitting in the heavens at the right hand side of the Father. Peter quotes Psalms 110 verse 1, where in the Psalms, God the Father says to God the Son, sit here at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So no one should be confused at this point in the program. You have the outpouring of the Spirit that was promised, and you have the wrath of God coming. Don't forget that. Now that leads us to the second pivotal point in the book of Acts. And you're going to see how these two things tie together. The second pivotal point that's very important to understand in Acts is the outbreak against Stephen. It is the outbreak against Stephen. This is the second pivotal point. Now, as Stephen stood before the religious council of Israel, he accused them of resisting the witness of the outpoured Spirit so vividly on display in their midst. That's why Stephen goes on to say in Acts chapter 7, and I want to explain this in greater detail, because the Acts 28ers really, really misunderstand this very badly, and it has caused them to misunderstand the Word of God rightly divided. And notice what Stephen says in Acts 7:51. He says, "Ye stiff neck, and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your father, as your fathers did, so do ye." And you need to understand, how were they resisting the Holy Ghost? They were resisting the witness of the Holy Ghost by all the signs and the wonders that was being done by the 12 apostles as evidence that Jesus was their Messiah, as evidence that Jesus was at the right-hand side of the Father. They resisted the Holy Spirit's witness by the outpouring of the Spirit, and all of these things were in the Old Testament Scriptures. And I wanted to bring that stuff home, that you get a better understanding of what Stephen meant when he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." And they were resisting the witness of the Holy Ghost from the time that it was being poured out in Acts chapter 2. Now don't forget now, and please keep this in mind, the first pivotal point. There are two things in the first pivotal point. It is the outpouring of the Spirit and the wrath of God to follow, and during that time, Jesus is sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. Remember that. That's a very important point. Now, as we look here again at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, their response was that of further resistance and rejection, and going so far as to gather a stoning committee. They got a stoning committee together that they might silence Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was witnessing against them. Now the event which followed are of a very special significance. Alright, and don't miss this. Now, it says, when they heard these things, this is very significant, and I'm going to go into some great detail in explaining this. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gashed on him with their teeth." Verse number 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father." Would you please underline that? Standing on the right hand side of the Father. Verse 56. "And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." It is repeated again in verse number 56. Now listen here now. Don't read over this too lightly. That's one of the problems that the Acts 28ers have. They read over it too lightly. They try to justify it away. But don't read over this too lightly. For a tremendous change has taken place. See, in Acts chapter 2, remember, Peter warns them that Christ had sit down in heaven at the Father's right hand until the time came for him to return in wrath and destroy his enemies. Remember, we read that. It was the outpouring of the Spirit. Jesus was sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Then you were going to have the wrath of God to, the wrath of God to come. So again, here as we look here at this account here, Christ has sat down in heaven at the Father's right hand until that time came for him to return in wrath and destroy his enemies. See, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees Christ standing. Christ is no longer seated, but now standing on the right hand of God. See, there is only one scriptural explanation for the change in his posture. There is only one scriptural explanation for this, and that is the time for the outpouring of his wrath had arrived. Our Lord was standing to do what Psalms 110:1 warned that he would do, and that was to make his spots, his footstool. We read again in Isaiah. Let's read this verse in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah here, chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 13. Isaiah 3, and the verse is verse number 13. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Can you not see that? That's awesome. All right? Again, go back. Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 2. And notice what Peter said here in Acts chapter 2 about Christ is to sit there until the Father make his Father his footstool. That's Acts chapter 2. And the verse, let me very quickly here get the verse. Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse number, I lost my verse here. Let's see, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 34. Acts 2 and verse 34. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord say unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Okay? Alright, now. So what do you have now in Acts chapter 7? Christ is no longer what? Sitting. But Christ now is standing at the right hand of the Father, and there is only one scriptural explanation for the change in his posture. The time for the outpouring of his wrath had arrived, and our Lord was standing to do just that, what is talked about in Psalms chapter 110, and the verse is verse number 1. A Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So the Lord stood up to plead, and he stand to judge the people. But what happened at that crucial juncture? Why wasn't the wrath poured out? Why even yet hadn't Christ returned to subdue his enemies and establish his kingdom? See, these are the questions that the Acts 28ers cannot answer when you properly examine Acts chapter 2 about the pouring up out of the Spirit and the wrath of God to follow. They have no answer when one place Christ is sitting and then the other place the Bible says he is standing. They can do nothing with the verses where it talked about Christ coming back to make his enemies his footstool. They cannot deal with those particular verses. The only thing they can come up with is some off the wall, wisdom of words or some man-made explanation. But what we have here in Acts chapter 7 is simply Christ is standing there, and the only scriptural explanation we can have for it is that Christ was about to return, and bring forth his wrath and make his enemies, his footstool. So again, at this critical juncture, the question is, why wasn't the wrath poured out? Why even yet hadn't Christ returned to subdue his enemies according to Acts chapter 2 and establish his kingdom? These questions find their answer in Paul's sequential ministry. The answers are all contained in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So that was pivotal point number two. Now here go pivotal point number three. Remember, the first pivotal point to understand in the book of Acts is the outpouring of the Spirit. The second let me drink some water here. Lips sticking together. Thank you. The second pivotal point in the book of Acts is the outbreak against Stephen. And now we go to the third. That is the outpouring to the Gentiles. See, the explanation for the delay in the outpouring of God's wrath is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. Let me list that for you. Here you go, the answer. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20 is the answer. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more. See, at the very moment, when the prophetic clock had reached the hour of judgment, God in his grace interrupted the prophetic program by ushering in an unprophesied program, a previously unknown purpose called the mystery, a purpose which has been kept secret since the world began, but which is now was being made known by the ministry given to the Apostle Paul. So thus why in Acts chapter 7, we see Christ standing at the Father's right hand, ready to return in wrath and destroy his enemies. In Acts chapter 9, we see him reach down and save rather than destroy the very leader of the world's rebellion against him, and more. Not only does he save Saul of Tarsus by his grace, but he then sends him forth, no longer to be Saul the opponent, but now to become Paul the apostle. He thus says to Ananias, what does Jesus say to Ananias? In Acts chapter 9, and the verse number 15. Acts chapter 9, he tells Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know, when you read that, you need to ask yourself a question. The part there where it says the children of Israel, did not Peter and Paul then make an agreement that Paul would only go to the heathens? Do you fail to realize that the verse is saying Paul was not sent to the nation of Israel? He was sent to the children of Israel, not the nation, as the Acts 28ers would want you to believe that Paul was still going to the nation trying to offer them the kingdom, and that is not the case. Now that is the reason Jesus Christ says he has chose Paul, that Paul was a chosen vessel to bear his name amongst the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. If you look at the verse, you should see the various ministries that had been committed into the hands of the Apostle Paul. Again, let's look at Paul's own account of his commission from Christ. And you'll see that's equally clear why Paul was sent. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Let's hear Paul's own words about his ministry in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 25, verse 16 and verse number 17. But arise, and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So thus Paul goes forth as the apostle of the Gentiles, a new apostle sent forth with a new revelation concerning a new program and a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. I don't know where the Acts 20ers get that idea that the dispensation of the grace of God did not start until after Acts chapter 28. Paul was given that ministry, and we're going to see later on in these studies, Paul understood the purpose of his apostleship from the time that Jesus Christ chose him. He realized that his ministry was in due to the fact of Israel's failure or the nation being set aside. Now, the prophetic program was based on salvation and blessings going to the Gentiles through redeemed Israel. And we got a lot of verses to prove that, and I won't even go over those verses tonight. We see Paul going to the Gentiles, however, not in fulfillment of the prophetic order, but in spite of Israel's rejection and unbelief. See, although Israel had rejected her Messiah both in his incarnation and resurrection, God had a secret purpose to accomplish through Christ, which was then revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. See, just as the prophetic program, clouds of judgment lay heavy on the horizon, God in his infinite grace and manifold wisdom interrupted prophecy. See, that which had been spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, in order to usher in his secret purpose the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. See, far from the beginning, the fulfillment of the prophesied Pentecostal program, the outpouring to the Gentiles under Paul's ministry, was the result of a new secret program revealed to Paul and through him. And thus, that's why the Apostle writes here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse number 11. This is why Paul writes that. Paul had already understood that his ministry was replacing that of Peter now. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they in the verses Israel, they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, to both them unto jealousy. Now, if fall them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Look at verse 13. This is why Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. The apostle Paul, as he writes the book of Romans, I believe he may be in prison at this time, he's writing about his very ministry, why he was chosen on the road of Damascus, and his ministry was the fact that the nation of Israel was going to be temporarily set aside because God had a new program that was committed unto him called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why Paul penned these words. He's not penning Romans chapter 11 as though it's going to happen in the future. He's penning Romans chapter 11 in past tense. These things had already occurred, and that's what Paul is explaining in Romans 11 and verse 13. This is why he's explaining that is why he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is magnifying his office because the nation of Israel, who was to be the channel of blessing, had already been set aside by God way before Acts chapter 28. And we'll talk about that later. And looking at a conclusion on these three pivotal points, they demonstrate Luke's purpose in Acts record to present the fall of Israel and God's reason for sending salvation to the Gentiles through Paul apart from Israel and her program. See, rather than setting forth, as is commonly supposed, a pattern for us to follow in the dispensation of grace, the book of Acts explains why the program that was begun in its early chapters had passed away. It demonstrates how God interrupted that program just at the point when prophecy called for his wrath to be poured out by an inauguration, a new program of grace and peace. It confirms historically the declaration of the epistles of Paul that the fulfillment of prophecy has at this present give way to the unfolding of the secret purpose of God's grace, all revealed through the message committed to Paul by our ascended Lord from heaven. And see, the Acts 28ers just don't understand those three important pivotal points. I hope I did somewhat of a job or justice to try to explain the importance of understanding those three pivotal points. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the outbreak against Stephen. And third, the going out to the Gentiles. And if one would understand those three pivotal points in the book of Acts, they would have no problem understanding and looking at the book of Acts to be a transitional book. I'd like to look at two other things again that I don't want the room to forget about the book of Acts. And I want to post those one more time because I want you to really see the legits of that. And that's Acts chapter 2. And I start about verse number 14 again, that you may, because I don't want you to miss this. He says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Can you not see that's prophecy? Verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above." Now listen now, we're no longer talking about the outpouring of the Spirit, are we? Look at verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke." Verse 20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that noble day of the Lord cometh." Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, remember, notice carefully the two distinct I will statements. I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. So in other words, God had promised to pour out his spirit and then to send his wrath. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Christ was sitting at the right hand side of the Father. When you get to the second pivotal point, and that is the outbreak against Stephen, Stephen is prophesying to the nation of Israel there in Acts chapter 7, and Christ is no longer sitting. He is now standing, and that standing represents the return. The nation of Israel, the nation was ripe in sin. Instead of returning and setting up the kingdom and bringing forth that wrath and then setting the kingdom up, he came back and he saved the chief of sinners. He came back and he brought grace. Now notice in Acts chapter 7, sin is abounding in Acts chapter 7. Sin is abounding, and yet Christ stands. Instead of bringing back his wrath, he brings back grace. And grace begins to abound because the Apostle Paul is saved not by obeying that kingdom gospel or even accepting what Peter was preaching, but Paul was saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. That is the first example that you can find in the Bible of God's grace abounding. Paul was not looking to get saved, folks. Paul was not looking for Jesus Christ, but Christ was looking for Paul. Paul was not saved because he wanted to be saved. Paul was saved by the grace of God. Paul is one of the greatest examples in the Bible that you can find where sin is abounding, but grace comes along and grace abounds much more. And then that leads us on into the third pivotal point, and that is you now find the outgoing of the gospel to the Gentiles during the book of Acts without the nation of Israel being the channel of blessings. So remember, prior to Acts chapter 7, God dealt with the world through Israel. Acts chapter 7 onward, God no longer deals through Israel. However, God still deals with Israel, and that dealing with Israel lasts from Acts chapter 7 to Acts chapter 28. See, there is a difference between God dealing with Israel and God dealing through Israel. See, through Israel, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Salvation to the Gentiles is through Israel. Without Israel, because of a remnant from amongst the nation of Israel, through his election of grace, that he wants to save and bring into the body of Christ, he uses Paul's to minister to them with gifts, signs, wonders, and tongues during the Acts period. And all these things ended by the end of Acts when Israel has completely lost all status. Let us also remember the ministry of the Apostle Paul is based upon the fall of Israel and how God set Israel aside, as we read there in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 15, where Romans 11:15 clearly states, and I would love to see in Acts 28 or deal with the verse in context, in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 15 can be clear, says, that's Romans chapter 11 and verse number 15 can be no clearer, when Paul says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from dead? The casting away of the nation of Israel did not begin after Acts 28, as in Acts 28 it would have you to believe. The casting away of the nation, or the fall of the nation, began with the saving of the Apostle Paul, and God slowly diminished them away because he wanted to save some of them in the body of Christ. Let us not forget the verse, Paul's own words. First of all, let's look at the words of Jesus Christ again in Acts chapter 9 and the verse is 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. It can be no clearer when God is, but he said to him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and guess who else? And the children of Israel. God, Paul went amongst the children of Israel, not to bring them into the earthly kingdom, but he went amongst the nation of Israel to witness to them that they might be saved by grace and get in the body of Christ. When you understand it as the way I have shown you the verses tonight, the book of Acts will not be a difficult book to understand, and you won't be wondering why Paul was doing all the various things in the book of Acts, because he simply had a dual ministry. He had a ministry to the Gentiles, he had a ministry to the kings, and he also had a ministry not to the nation of Israel, but he had a ministry to the children of Israel, because God wanted to save some of them by grace into the body of Christ. It is by the time you get to Acts chapter 28 that Israel now has lost all status. That's what you have. And that is the lesson for tonight. I had more because I know I said that I was going to take the book of Romans and show you how to interpret the book of Acts, and we'll do that next time. But I ran across this excellent study there about the three pivotal points in the book of Acts, and I think the room can truly understand how important it is to understand those three pivotal points. I'll mention them one more time. That is understanding the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That has to do with the outpouring of the Spirit and the wrath to come. Number two was the outbreak against Stephen. And the main issue to look at is that Jesus Christ was no longer sitting now. He was standing because he was coming back. And then point number three. Point number three is simply that now you have the outgoing to the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel. You know, you be very careful of these Acts 28ers who want to come along and try to give you this special type of Gentile. They call him the God-fearing Gentile. They say that Paul was only going to the God-fearing Gentile. I'm here to tell you that during the book of Acts, Paul's ministry was a reconciliation of the world. All men, both Jew and Gentile. And let me show you one other verse. I really don't understand why they, I do. I understand why they do what they do. But the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse number 32 is too difficult to get around. Romans 11:32 is very clear. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon who? All. Not upon some special God-fearing Gentile and those who fear Israel. And Paul is writing the book of Romans about what has already taken place. And remember that. The book of Romans is not what is going to take place. The book of Romans is what has already happened. Israel has already been set aside. And there you have it in Romans 11:32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Well, how is God having mercy upon all? Well, Paul goes on to explain it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16. It explains all what Paul had been doing. Why? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enemies thereby. And I want you to understand reconciling both in the body is both unbelieving Jew and unbelieving Gentile. God is reconciling in the one body by the ministry that he had committed unto the Apostle Paul, and that is the dispensation of the grace of God, or the ministry of the grace of God. It is a ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling all the world back to God. So again, to those of you who may still be confused about that Acts 28 position, you will be confused if you sit there and allow them to quote you a verse, pull a verse out of its context, pull a verse out the transitional book and get you to focus on the verse alone, and you fail to look at the overall ministry of Paul, they'll get you every time. When you fail to recognize Paul had a dual ministry, one to the Gentiles, one to the nation of Israel, because God wanted to save some of them by grace, and his ministry to kings. So I hope that tonight, again, as I continue to try to explain to the room the issues about the things that are taking place in the book of Acts. It's awfully funny to me that, as I close this thing, it's awfully funny to me, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17, Paul clearly states, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the what? The cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, when you preach the cross of Christ to an unbelieving Jew and an unbelieving Gentile, what do you get? You get the body. What do you get? You get the body of Christ. How do you know that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul was not preaching nothing new in Ephesians that he hadn't already been preaching during Acts. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, lay them beside each other, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enemies thereby. Paul was preaching the cross in the book of Acts that was committed unto him, that was taking a Jew and a Gentile and putting them in that one body. And Acts 28 would have you to believe that there are two bodies, and they try to deny it, and they'll try to say that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was only using a body as an analogy for that local assembly. That's just a downright lie. Paul understood and knew about the reconciling of both a Jew and a Gentile in one body during the book of Acts. He did not learn about that, as the Acts 28, it would have you to believe, after Acts 28, when he wrote those other epistles, or as they call them, the prison epistles. When Flim Flam come back and teach the next time, what he's going to do, he's going to take the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and a couple of other of those prison epistles, and he's going to show you bits and pieces of what Paul wrote in those five books. He's going to show you many bits and pieces of that information contained throughout the first six books that Paul had written during the book of Acts. And that should, you know, that should settle the whole matter. But he's going to do that probably in about 2 weeks. He'll be coming to do that, to show you clearly many bits and pieces of what Paul later taught in those prison epistles. You can find bits and pieces of those things contained throughout Paul's early ministry. If you're here in the room tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel of God's Son, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. To hear the Word of God is to hear the good news, the gospel of your salvation, and that is Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and God rose him again for your justification. If you, by simple faith at this time, would put all your trust, let go of your flesh, let go of all your human efforts, and accept this free gift by faith from God, God will save you at that very moment that you believe. Again, I'd like to thank everybody for coming to the room. I'd like to thank everyone's patience, and after the song,